So this is Sunday night. Tomorrow, some of our kids will be going back to that place where kids go during the week, that place called school. They're going back to school tomorrow. And those who are in middle school, those who are in high school, they do something different than those who are in elementary school, at least the lower grades. Those in middle school and high school, they get to that stage where they start changing classes, right? They go to different rooms. You know, the bell rings. That's kind of the moment they're all waiting for is when the bell rings, and that they're able to change class and go to the next class. And I think most of our high schoolers probably have about 7 classes a day, and so they keep waiting for that bell to ring so they can get through all of their classes and then finally be able to get to go home at the end of the day. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your Bible and go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we're going to step into school. Not high school, middle school, elementary school. We're stepping into Jesus' school in John chapter 8. And I don't know that Jesus wanted us to see it this way. Probably not, because David's got a warped way of looking at things. But I want us to step into John chapter 8. And I want to step into some classes that Jesus taught in John chapter 8. It's not 7 like our high schoolers have, but I want us to step into 6 classes that Jesus taught in John chapter 8. And he taught all of these classes in one day. And if you go back into John chapter 7, there's probably just a continuation of things that are happening in John 7. So there's more classes than this that he teaches. But in one day, Jesus taught a number of classes. And when I say that, we're not going to go through this and divide it out into these verses and these verses and these verses and try to see them change. Like the bell was not ringing in the temple. I don't want you to get that idea, all right? They're not moving from classroom to classroom. But there are various subjects that Jesus deals with in John chapter 8, similar to what our kids have in school. They have different subjects. Even in elementary school, they've got different subjects. They've got math, they've got science, they've got social studies, they've got English, you know, they have different subjects. Their favorite subject is PE, or maybe their very favorite subject is lunch, but they have different subjects during the day. Well, Jesus addressed various subjects in John chapter 8, and I see at least 6 of them. 6 classes that we need to step in. There's not going to be any bells ringing tonight, so don't, David Brown, we're not asking you to ring any bells tonight, but I want you to imagine that you're just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, because that's what Jesus would have been doing, right? As a teacher in the temple, we've noted that as we've come through the life of Jesus and we've been walking with Jesus, that when we come to these lessons where Jesus is teaching, we're sitting. At the bottom of the screen says it. We've been sitting at the feet of Jesus, because teachers in that day, they didn't sit behind a pulpit, or they didn't stand behind a pulpit. Generally, they were often just sitting down, and their students were gathered around them. So I want you to imagine we're sitting and listening to Jesus in John chapter 8. There's some amazing things that Jesus teaches here. But I want us to step into class with Jesus. The first class that Jesus teaches is what you would figure, right? He teaches a class about Jesus. Here he is, and these people misunderstand who he is. And so throughout this chapter, Jesus is trying to help them to understand who he is. So who is Jesus? And there's a number of things we're going to see in John. I hope you got your Bibles in John 8, right? Because that's all. We're just going to spend time in John 8 tonight. What does he say about Jesus? Look back in verse 14. Jesus says that he is not from this place. Even if I bear witness, verse 14, of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from. Where did Jesus come from? You go down to verse 23 and he says, I am from above. In other words, Jesus came down to this world and he said, I'm not from around here. Jesus is from heaven. He is not just from heaven. He is the God of heaven. And he came down to this earth. So he tells these people, and this is rattling their minds. It's rattling their cage that Jesus, he's from heaven. And Jesus identifies himself as being one with the Father. We're not going to look at all these verses on the screen, but go back to verse 14. Listen to what Jesus says. And I want you to imagine being somebody there, and you're hearing this for the first time, where Jesus says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Remember the Jews said, truth is only established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus says, excuse me, you need to accept my witness because my witness is true, because I know where I've come from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I'm from and where I'm going. Look at verse 16. I judge, but my judgment is true because I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Not just the Father is with me, I am with the Father. What is he saying? The Father and I are one. Verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself. Well, who's your second witness? You go back into John chapter 5, and he gave a whole lot more, but he's got two here. Number one, witness is me. Number two witness is who? The end of verse 18. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they said to him in verse 19, where's your Father? Now, maybe in your Bible, the word Father is capitalized. They didn't capitalize it. They weren't but some translators are capitalizing it for your benefit, but they weren't putting a capital in their minds. Who did they think was Jesus' father? A guy named Joseph. But look what Jesus says in verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father. And key expression at the end of verse 19. If you had known me, who would they have also known? You would know my Father. Why? How would they have known his Father also? Because they are one. This is not settling right with them. Who is this man? Jesus is taking them to school. He's sending them down and saying, you need to know who Jesus is. First of all, Jesus is from above. Jesus is one with the Father. And having come from the Father, everything that Jesus says is the same thing that the Father says. One and the same. The words that they use are, look in verse 26. The end of verse 26, what does Jesus say? I speak to the world those things which I heard from my Father. Look at the end of verse 28. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. Look at beginning of verse 38. I speak what I've seen with my Father. Whatever Jesus is saying, it's not that that he's just mimicking or just copy-paste what his... It is, I'm speaking what the Father says because he and I are one. We speak the same thing. And whatever I do, verse 29, is I always do those things that... Why is he always doing those things that please the Father? Because he is one with the Father. Nobody else ever could say that. Nobody else ever after that could say that. There's something unique about the identity of Jesus. What else does he say about himself? Look down at verse 46 was right. Verse 46, what does he... He asked them a question. Which of you convicts me of sin? Who could say that? Could you say that to somebody at work? Hey, who convicts me of sin? They'd all be like me. They'd all raise their hand. I can tell you what you've done wrong. What's Jesus saying in verse 46? Nobody can convict me. I haven't committed any sins. Yeah, and we're only looking in John 8, but that just rings throughout the New Testament, doesn't it? How many verses do you read in the New Testament about Jesus committing no sin? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. God took him who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Jesus here is letting these people know he's not somebody who's ever sinned. Nobody can say that. What else does he reveal about himself? Verse 56. Verse 56 is an interesting thing that Jesus says to them. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And notice what they ask in the next verse. You're not even 50 years old. How did Abraham see you? What are you talking about? How did Abraham see Jesus' day? Well, what did God say to Abraham? Through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Who's Abraham's seed? Galatians 3 tells us it's Jesus. So Jesus tells they understand exactly what he's saying here. They understand he's claiming to be the promised seed of Abraham. You go back up into verse 28, and Jesus identifies himself as the most common way Jesus would talk about himself as the Son of Man. There was a humanity. He emphasizes his humanity, but what does he emphasize about his humanity in verse 28? The realness of his humanity. He's going to die. Is he going to die of natural causes? Verse 28 says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. What's he depicting? What image is Jesus talking to them about being lifted up? Later on in the chapter, twice, he's going to say, you want to kill me, you want to kill me. Well, how? They're going to lift him up on the cross. He's taking them to school. And the last thing he wants them to see about Jesus is his eternal, ever-existing, eternal self. Think about, look at verse 24, and in your Bible, you may have the word he italicized, where Jesus says, except you believe that I am he. If you don't believe that I am he, and in your Bible, you might have the word he italicized. The reason it's on italics in your Bible is because it's not in the original language. The translators of your Bible put it in there because they thought that helped to explain what Jesus was saying. It actually doesn't. Take the word he out. What's Jesus saying? Unless, we're going to come back to this at the end of the lesson. Unless you believe that I am. What does he say in verse 28? Same thing. That you may know that I am. And so in verse 56, what did he say? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You're not 50 years old. How did Abraham see you? What does he say in verse 58? Key thing he says in verse 58. Before Abraham lived, he existed, he was. Before that, Jesus says, I am. What is he doing? The Jews understood. He's going all the way back to the time of Moses and that expression that God used to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm related to the guy who is I am. He says, I am. I am Jehovah. I'm not a created being, as some religions would have you to believe. I am the ever-existing, timeless one. He takes him to school. Can you imagine being there and sitting in class? You're sitting at the feet of the teacher, and the teacher throughout this chapter is telling you who he is. He's teaching you about Jesus. And then the bell rings. Bell rings in class number. Now, it's not a new class. These classes are just going on and on all throughout this. But he not only teaches them a class about Jesus, he teaches them a class about sin. These people needed to understand. They needed to understand sin. Look at verse 34, and I want you to see a couple things in verse 34 about sin. Jesus wanted them to understand that sin is something that is personal. We live in a religious world where some of your religious friends believe that sin is something that is inherited, something that we inherit, that we're born into this world with sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that. How do you know? Look at verse 34. In verse 34, and you might underline this word, I say to you, whoever commits sin. Did Jesus say whoever inherits sin? Did Jesus say whoever gets sin from their moms, who got it from their moms, who got it from their moms, who got it from Adam and Eve? No. Jesus said sin is something that a man, a woman commits. It is a personal choice. That's what sin is. What else is sin? Whoever commits sin is enslaved, is a slave of sin. And the word commits there is present tense. If I keep on committing sin, if I make a habit of committing sin, if I give my life over to living sin, guess what I am? Jesus says, I'm a slave. Well, who's my master? Sin. And I'm being a good slave of my master. Is it possible? Is it possible for one of us to be a slave of sin? How would that happen? We keep on committing sin without any concern about what that means, without any concern about the consequences. So go back to verse 21, where Jesus says to them, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. What does he mean by that? Verse 24, he says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What does he mean by that? Does he say you're going to die with your sins? He doesn't say you're going to die with them. You will die with them, but that's not what, he doesn't use the word with, he uses the word in. What does he mean by that? Unless you believe, unless you change your life, unless you change your relationship with sin, you're going to die in sin. The Bible uses the word die or death to talk about separation. Unless you believe that I'm He, you're going to die separated. In your separated from what? Separated from who? Isaiah 59? Separated from God. Jesus is taking him to school. He says, you need to understand sin. Sin is something that you commit. And if you keep on committing it without any concern about consequence, you're going to become a slave of sin. And having become a slave of sin, if you don't do anything about it, you're going to be separated from God from all of eternity. Well, who started this sin thing? The devil. Look at verse 44. We're going to look at verse 44 again in just a minute on the next class that we go to. But one of the things that Jesus calls the devil in verse 44, he says that he is a murderer. When did the devil start murdering? What does verse 44 say? He's been a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, you might go back and you may think, Cain killed his brother Abel. That was the first murder, okay? Yeah, I mean, the devil was behind that. But do you think Jesus might have some sort of murder involved that wasn't first-degree murder of a man against a man? What had he already said in this chapter? Unless you believe that I am He, you will... What will you do? Die in your sin. Die of natural causes? Die in your sin. Who's going to kill you? Well, you're going to kill yourself with your sin. Who's leading you down that path of sin? The devil. Genesis chapter 3, who are we introduced to? The devil. Who was it who tempted Eve to sin? Now, he didn't make her sin. Nobody can make you sin. But who tempted her to sin? Who convinced her that she could become like God? Who convinced her that fruit was good for her to eat? He's been a murderer from the beginning. Sin is not something that's cute, it's not neat, it's not something that we ought to warm up to. It's something that the devil leads us into that will cause us to be separated from God for all of eternity. Jesus takes him to class. Class number one, you got to learn about Jesus. Class number two, you need to learn about sin. The bell rings. Who is he talking about? He takes him. He says, let me teach you a class about the devil. You think Jesus thought the devil was just a fairy tale? Just a figment of somebody's imagination? You think Jesus thought that? If there was anybody who knew the devil was real, you think Jesus did? Boy, you'll find people today, I don't really think there is a devil. Did Jesus think there was a devil? Jesus absolutely affirms that there's a devil. And here's how I know verse 44, we're going to get there. But before he gets to verse 44, he wants them to understand that everybody in this life has one of two fathers. Everybody in this world has one of two fathers. So look at what Jesus says as he's trying to help them to see this. Look at verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And they say, oh, no. We have one father, and that's God. Okay, you've got one. But he says, if, verse 42, and we're going to come back to this in a minute, but if God were your father. So it's possible that God could be your father. Verse 47, he says, he who is of God. So it's possible that you could be of God or for God to be your father. But there's only one other option. If God's not your father, then who's your father? Verse 44. He says to these individuals, you are of your father, the devil. Those are the only choices. Everybody in this world either has God as their father or has the devil as their father. Well, how can you tell who somebody's father is? Go over and look in verse 38. What does Jesus say in verse 38? I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. What's he saying? You know, everybody kind of reflects their father, don't they? Everybody reflects the nature, the character of their father. So he says, you know what? I'm speaking the things of my father. And you know what you're doing? You're doing the things of your father. You are behaving like your father. Look in verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. So who's their father? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Look at what he says. And the desires of your father, you want to do. You want to do what your father wants you to do. You want to do what your father wants to do. Well, who's there for the devil? Not only does everybody have two fathers, but everybody reflects the nature of their father. So based upon verse 44, what kind of father is the devil? I know some of you had wonderful earthly fathers. Blessed. And I know some of you did not have a very good earthly father. You weren't blessed. What kind of father is the devil? Is he somebody you know, you just kind of warm up to? You know, you just want to spend some time with, hang out with, shoot some hoops with? What kind of father is the devil? Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father, you want to do. What kind of father is he? What is he? He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth. Why? Well, why doesn't he stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, where does he get that? Well, he speaks from his own resources. Why? Because he is a liar. And he's the father of it. What kind of father is the devil? He's an abusive father. You know any abusive fathers? That's the devil. What kind of father is the devil? He's a destructive father. He will do no good. Oh, he's going to look like he's going to do good to you. He's going to look like he's going to take care of you. But in the end, he is a murderer and a liar. Is Jesus pulling anything back here? Does Jesus believe the devil is real? Does he want them to not? Does he want them to think, well, you know, it's not so, the devil's not such a big deal. Jesus lays it all out. Number one class, you need to know about Jesus. Class number two, I got to take you to class to teach you about sin, and Jesus does that. Class number three, you need to know about the devil. If there's anybody to teach us about the devil, it's Jesus. Bell rings. Class number four, Jesus says you need to learn about truth. And this chapter is just full of Jesus teaching about truth. If you read through chapter 8, you're going to find the word truth 6 times. And every time, without exception, every time you find the word truth, you find the same word sitting right in front of it. You find the word truth, T-R-U-T-H, and every time you find the same word sitting right in front of it, you know what it is? It's the word the. What does that tell you? The word the tells you there is no other truth. It is singular. It is definitive. What does that tell you about Jesus' truth? When he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth. You know what Jesus' truth is? It's something that some people don't believe exists today. It is absolute truth. It's not some truth. It's not the word in front of truth. It's not a truth. That's not the word in front of truth. Every single time, 6 times truth is in this chapter, and every single time it's got the word the in front of it. It is the truth. It is an objective truth, not subjective. Subjective means, oh, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth. No, that's not the way it works with Jesus. There is the truth. It is objective. Well, who determines what truth is? Jesus does. It is objective and it's fixed. What does that mean? It doesn't change. It's absolute truth. It does not change. Jesus made it that way. And so when it comes to God's truth, it is non-negotiable. Do you ever negotiate with some people? You know, there's not as much negotiation in this country sometimes on sales as there is in some other countries where you can kind of negotiate the price on something. Can you negotiate with God and His truth? Hey, you know, I know that's what you said, but maybe we can dial that back a little bit. No, there's not no dialing back. There's no compromise. Why? Because the truth that Jesus gives us is absolute. I know there's some people today who don't believe in absolute truth. And they will tell you, here's what they'll tell you. There is no such thing as absolute truth. You know what you should ask them when they say that? Are you absolutely sure about that? What are they saying? They're saying there's an absolute truth. And you know what it is? There's no such thing as absolute truth. They just don't want you to think. They just want you to believe what they're telling you. No. Moral relativism. This says the morals are based upon culture, that are based upon time, that are based upon feelings. That's not biblical. You read through this chapter. Not only does Jesus emphasize the truth, but Jesus emphasizes my word. Five times, you're going to find the word singular. And every time when you see it singular, you're going to find the word my in front of it. Jesus says, I want you to understand, not only is there objective truth, but there is one singular authoritative word that you must obey. Man doesn't get to decide what that is. I do. And so you remember what Jesus said at before he ascends into heaven in Matthew 28? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Who's got all authority? Jesus does. Where is his all authority? Five times in this chapter, it's in my word. We don't pick and choose. We'll say, well, I kind of like this part, but I'm not really sure. No, no, no. You don't pick and choose. My word, Jesus says, involves everything that I am teaching you. And you take that authoritative word and you follow every single bit of it because it cannot change and it cannot be negotiated. And so these two concepts go together. The all authoritative, absolute truth of God is always right. When Jesus says this is right, guess what you can count on it being? Right. And how often is it going to be right? It's always right. And so when I follow what Jesus says, I can know it's always right to do what's right. And how do I know what's right? I just pick up his word. And I read what he wants me to know. And I don't try to change what he says. I just rejoice that here in one place, I find everything he wants me to know. And my job is just to obey it. Jesus is taking them to school. He wants them to learn about Jesus, wants them to learn about sin, wants them to learn about the devil, wants them to learn about truth, and he wants them to learn about salvation. Boy, this chapter is, this slide's going to have the most information on it because he is taking them to school, and he says, you need to understand. Now, what salvation is he teaching them? Is he teaching the salvation that man teaches? Is he teaching the salvation the Jews teach? Is he teaching the salvation that denominations teach? No. He's teaching the salvation that his word, the truth, teaches. And the first thing I want you to see is just how does he describe the wonderfulness of his salvation? Verse 31, he says, you know what? When you're saved, what are you when you're saved? You're a disciple. You're one of mine. A disciple is a learner, is a follower of Jesus. And when you are saved, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple. You belong to me. When you're saved, Jesus wants them to know you're free. You're not in bondage anymore. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When the Son makes you free, verse 36, you are free indeed. You're not in bondage to sin anymore when you're saved by Jesus. I want you to get the picture here. Put all of these first concepts together and see how wonderful it is to be saved by God. I get to be a disciple of Jesus. I get to be free from my sins. I have the privilege of saying I am of God. You look at verse 47, and Jesus says, he who is of God. I belong to him. That word of identifies possession. When we talk about the church of Christ, what does the word of mean? It's possession. The church belongs to Christ. When I say I am of God, what does that mean? I belong to him. I get to call him my father. When I'm saved, I get that blessing. And then this statement down in verse 51 is amazing, where Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Say what? You'll never see death? You know anybody who's been saved, who's died? You know any Christians who died? Have you read about any apostles dying? Did they stop keeping his word? Is that why they died? You read about Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. Well, I guess he didn't keep his word because he died. You know it's not talking physical, don't you? It's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody's going to die, Hebrews 9, 27 says. But whoever keeps Jesus' word will never die spiritually. Remember what the word death means in the Bible? You'll die in your sins. We had the word on the screen earlier. Death in the Bible is talking about separation. Whoever keeps my word will never see separation. Not physical, but eternal. You'll never be separated from God. You take that. You say, when I am saved, when I'm a child of God, that's who I am. That's what I have. And verse 36 says, this has all come about because of Jesus. Not because of me, not because of my goodness. He's the one who has saved me. And so as I come to this chapter, he not only is talking to me about the wonders and the beauty of salvation, but he says, God's salvation is conditional. In my Bible, I've got the word if. It's either four or five times in this chapter. But in my Bible, I've got the word if circled. What does the word if mean? You can have this if you do this. What does that mean? It's conditional. You can have a cookie if you clean your room. Well, how can I have a cookie? Guess what I'm doing when I go home tonight? I'm cleaning my room because I want a cookie. Because it's conditional. The word if is Jesus saying, this is conditional. So look real quick at these conditional terms. Look verse 24. Middle of verse 24. For if you do not believe that I am He. What does that mean? That belief is conditional. Look at verse 31. See the word again. If you abide in my word. What does that mean? That being a disciple of Jesus is something that is conditional. Look in verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me. Look down in verse 51, the word if again. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word. What does that word if tell you? Oh, you can have the wonder of salvation, but if and only if you meet God's conditions. Well, what are those conditions? Well, there's a number of them that he mentions. We saw one of them right there in verse 42. I love this in verse 42 when he says, if God were your Father, what would you do? You'd love me. How can I be saved? I've got to love Jesus. Well, what do I do when I love Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, what are you going to do? Chapter 14, verse 15. You're going to keep my commandments. Look at verse 24. What do I need to do in order to be saved? If you do not believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. What do I have to do to be saved? I've got to love Jesus. I've got to believe in Jesus. But I want you to look at verse 28. Notice similar terminology, but different. Verse 24, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what does he say in verse 28? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will... Does he have the word believe there? Verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will believe that I am He? What does it say? Don't look at me, it's in the Bible. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am... Well, which is it? Am I supposed to believe that he is, or that am I supposed to know? Sometimes people think believe is just kind of a leap in the dark. You're just kind of guessing at things. Bible faith is not guessing at things. Bible faith is founded upon knowledge. Firm, factual, things that we can verify, truths. Can we verify that Jesus died on the cross? Yeah. Can we verify that Jesus was raised from the dead? Yeah. Do I believe that with all my heart? Yeah. Based upon what? Knowledge. Based upon truth that's found within the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? I got to hear God's Word. He makes that a condition over in verse 43 that we've got to hear. We've got to listen to what He says. And then down in verse 47, He says, he who is of God hears God's Word. I've got to know God's Word in verse 32. And then look at what He says in verse 37. Think about this as a condition. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why were they seeking to kill him, according to Jesus? Because my word has no place in you. What do you mean your word has no place? The verb that's used there for no place means my word is not making any progress in you. You've heard what I've said, but my word is not making any headway in you. It's just sitting there. No progress, no headway. So it's not enough just to hear what he says. It's not enough just to know what he says. It's got to move me. It's got to have progress and move me to do something. And so verse 51 tells us what it moves us to do. We've got to keep what he says. We've got to keep His word. What does that mean? I've got to respect it. I've got to obey it. I've got to do what Jesus says in verse 50, or in verse 31 says, and while I'm doing it, I need to abide in it, not leave it. I need to settle down and allow myself to abide in God's word. That's not just the word where I'm just reading it, reading it, reading it. I'm reading it and I'm obeying it. And when I do that, Jesus says you're saved. You're a disciple. You're free from your sins. You get to call God your Father, and you'll never be separated from Him. Jesus takes him to school, takes him to class, says, I want you to learn about salvation from the mouth of Jesus. Last thing I want you to see, class number 6. And this is, and I almost put this before salvation, but I wanted to put it after because I want to separate it out. He wanted them to learn about faith. Not faith according to denominations. Not faith according to some religious group or some religious sect back in the first century. He wanted them to learn about faith from Jesus. And so I want you to step through this with me, and then the lesson's yours. Verse 24, what does he say? He says, you've got to believe that I am. Not just think I'm a nice person. Not just think, oh yeah, he was kind of an influential teacher at one time. No, you need to believe that I am God. That I am from heaven. That I am the one who created you. That I am the one who died for you. But Jesus, what wants us to know about belief is that there are different kinds of belief. All believing is not the same. Look at verse 30. After Jesus taught for a while, what does verse 30 say? Many people did what? Many people believed in Him. And what does verse 31 tell us that Jesus then did? He spoke to those people who, what? Believed in Him. So Jesus, from verse 31 through the end of the chapter, who is He talking to? He's talking to people, according to verse 31, who believed in Him. But look at what He tells them in verse 45. Remember, these are people who believe in Him. But look at what He tells them in verse 45. He says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. What? No. Jesus, we believe you. That's in verse 31. He says, no, you don't. You do not believe me. Look down at verse 46. Where he continues and says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe? But no, Jesus, we do believe you. Read verse 31, Jesus. No, you don't believe. Well, what's going on here? How can one verse say they believe in Jesus and another verse says they don't believe in Jesus? Because not all believing is the same. Their believing stopped at a bringing the word in. And accepting what was being said. But remember what Jesus said? It has no place. It's not progressing. It's not moving in you. Well, what is true belief supposed to do? True belief is supposed to move you. And so faith by itself does not save. If you get into a discussion with somebody who believes that we're saved by faith alone, you can go to a lot of different verses in the Bible. James chapter 2 is a great place to go. But just go right here. Because who is Jesus talking to? Verse 31, people who believed in Him. And what does He say to them in verse 42? People who believe in Him, He says, if God were your Father. What does that mean? You believe in me, but God's not your Father. Wait a minute. I thought if you believed in Jesus, you were a son of God. No. If God, what is He saying? God is not your Father. Verse 44, who is their Father? Here's believers in Jesus. Who's their Father? The devil. Wait a minute. How can believers in Jesus be of the devil? Well, because their faith had not moved them to do anything else but accept it, accept what they had heard. Isn't that what demons do? James 2 and verse 19. Even the demons believe and tremble. But what is that? That faith doesn't move them to do anything. Because in the Bible, when we read about faith, faith is something that doesn't just accept what is said. It trusts it and it obeys it. And so you see what Jesus says in verse 51. You've got to keep my word. Don't just hear it. Don't just know it. You've got to keep it. You've got to do it. In John chapter 8, Jesus, he took these individuals to school. And no doubt there's more classes that we could take from John chapter 8, but he taught at least six classes on that day. And I don't know if these folks were learning. I don't know how they did on the test at the end of the day. Some of them maybe not so well. But there was a lot they needed to learn sitting at his feet. As we turn and we make application to ourselves, have we learned these things from John chapter 8? Do we know about Jesus? Do we know about sin? Do we know about the devil? Do we know about truth? Do we know about salvation? Do we know about faith? We don't need to go anywhere else other than the Word of God to allow it to be our teacher. So as we conclude tonight, I want to ask you, if you had been there, how would you have responded to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. And now some of them wanted to kill him even more. But some of them believed in him. If you had been there that day, how would you have responded? That's hypothetical, right? Because I use the word if. Let's change it from hypothetical to reality. Have you responded to him? In your life, right here today, have you responded to him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you don't believe that I'm here, he says, you're going to die in your sins. Have you repented of your sins? Confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ so that all of your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus? Added to his church, registered in heaven, so that you can live and walk with him faithfully every day. If you're not where you need to be with Jesus, why don't you respond to him tonight as together we stand and sing.